There are many individuals today who talk about their experiences with God. And sometimes when you hear some of these stories, they astound you, don't they? Individuals talk about how God came to them and told them exactly what they need to do. It is almost as if God's presence is manifested right there in their kitchen. Or maybe it's in their living room. Maybe they look to the right and God is sitting right beside them in their car as they drive. He tells them what decisions to make. He tells them exactly where they need to go in life. He tells them how to get through all the experiences and all the difficulties through which they are presently going. And they have this intimate relationship with God. And there are others who believe that God is very far from them. They never experience the presence of God, not the way that many of our religious friends experience it. Folks, I don't know about you, but God has never personally come to me and talked to me. I've never heard the voice of God in my ear ever, have you? God has never come to me and shown me exactly the path that I am supposed to tread at a particular time in my life. So sometimes you and I might feel, wow, God is not as close to me as He appears to be to other individuals. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us that God is not far from every one of us. Acts 17 verse 27. And it was James who said, draw nigh to God and He will what? Draw nigh unto you. Folks, we have the ability to draw close to the Almighty God. We have the ability to be in the very presence of the Almighty God. Not like those in the denominational world, but we can still be in God's presence. Last week we began a lesson entitled The Presence of God. And in that lesson we noted four ways that the presence of God is manifested. First, God's presence is everywhere, is it not? There is not a place on the face of this earth that you nor I can escape the all-seeing eye of God. It doesn't matter whether you travel down to the deepest oceans or whether you travel into the farthest reaches of outer space, God is there. We noted secondly that God can also be seen in nature. In fact, it is nature that cries out, there is a God, there is a God. If you look at the design, if you look at the awesomeness and the beauty of nature, it cries out, God exists. God can also be seen in His providence, can He? God operating through natural means in the lives of mankind. Sometimes it may take years for us to see God's providence at work in our lives. And it is not until we look back on those experiences and we say, wow, God was right there with me every step of the way. But through the course of the events, we never felt His presence with us. The Bible also talks about how God oftentimes judges the nations, and that God is the one who is in control of removing kings and setting up kings, and God can send His judgments against those nations if those nations are sinful and evil in nature. So God's presence can be seen in very broad terms, can it? But tonight, we're going to talk about the presence of God in more intimate ways in our own personal lives. First, God's presence is in the Word of the living God. Folks, God's presence is seen in the Bible in two ways. Number one, the Bible is the story of God, isn't it? I find it interesting that the opening verse goes like this. In the beginning, God created. Folks, the Bible is about God. The Bible is about God's power and His majesty and His greatness. The Bible is about God's ability to create, and He has created everything that exists, including man. The Bible is about God's love for man. who even though he sinned and transgressed against the will of God, God had a plan in order to save him, and that was through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, the Bible is about God Almighty from start to finish. He is the subject of that book. If you want to know about God, who he is, what he's done, there is one source to which you can go, and that is the Bible. But the Bible is much more than that, is it not? The Bible is also the product of God. Folks, when you and I pick up this book, every word that you and I read therein are the words breathed by God. Over and over in the pages of God's Word, we are told that the Bible comes from God. When we turn to Psalm 78, verse 1, the prophet makes this statement, "Incline thine ears unto the words of my mouth," God says. Folks, God says, this is my law. These are my commandments. These are my words. And I want you to incline your ear. I want you to bend your ear. I want you to listen to what I have to say. The words that come from the very mouth of God himself. In fact, isn't that the very definition of inspiration? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Every scripture is God-breathed. Every scripture has God's breath laid upon it. We turn over to another passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken unto us, how? By His Son. Folks, what you and I read in the pages of the New Testament are the very words of Jesus Christ. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When we look in the Bible 2,800 times, folks, that's 2,800 times. We read the phrase, "and God said," or the phrase, "thus saith the Lord." You tell me what the Bible is trying to communicate to mankind. 2,800 times. This is what God has to say. Folks, you and I need to develop a perspective on this book. And what we need to say are things like this. Let's go to the Bible and see what God has to say. When we quote a passage of Scripture to someone, what we need to do is this. I want you to hear what the very voice of God says about this matter. Because, folks, that is how personal that book is. And you and I oftentimes take it for granted, don't we? I don't know how many Bibles, I've never counted, that I have in my library and at home. I'd venture to say probably 20. And most of us in our houses have at least 2 or 3 or 4 Bibles, do we not? And we have them in particular places. Some individuals have them wonderfully displayed for all to see. They're on our desks at home. They're in our shelves at home. And we walk by that book and we'll see it, Holy Bible, written on there. And we just kind of walk by and say, oh, there's the Bible. Folks, it's more than, oh, there's the Bible. Oh, there's the Word of the living God. And folks, because God is so closely connected to His Word, many things are true about it, aren't they? Point number one, it is powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Why? Not because man revealed it, because it comes from the very breath of the living God. It is instilled with a vibrant power therein. Secondly, because it comes from God, it is life-giving. You turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, and the Bible says that the Word of God is the Word of life. And also, the Bible is soul-saving in nature. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, let us receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able. Folks, that word right there is dunamis in the Greek language. It's the same word translated power in Romans 1 verse 16. Which is able, which is powerful enough, which has the ability to what? Save man's soul. Folks, this book that you and I hold in our hands is God speaking to humanity. There are some individuals on this earth that I respect, don't you? And I have much reverence for as far as a human is concerned. And if I were in that individual's presence, and that individual spoke to me, guess what I would do? I would listen. With everything I had, I would listen. Sometimes I wish I had my dad back. He's been gone since 1997, 19 years. But guess what? If I had him back in a room, guess what I would do today? This kid would listen to what my dad had to say. Folks, every time we open this book, God is speaking. And we need to what? Listen. God is present in His Word. Secondly, God is also present in prayer, isn't He? Folks, you and I are here upon this earth, aren't we? And where does God dwell? God dwells in what the Bible refers to as the third heaven. The first heaven is the heaven right here, the air that we breathe, the air where the birds fly. The second heaven is the place where the planets all reside. And that is a huge heaven, is it not? And then there is the third heaven, a heaven whose eyes man cannot see. It's absolutely impossible. It is an invisible place. And it seems so distant to us, doesn't it? And all you have to do, bow your head, close your eyes, utter one word, and guess where you are? In the very throne room of the Almighty God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Folks, I can't even conceive of that hardly in my mind, can you? The minute that I start to pray, the voice of Victor Eskew steps into the throne room of God Almighty. Wow. Now the question is this, isn't it? Does God really want to hear from me? I know there's been times when I had kids in the house, and guess what? They'd step into Vic's room, and guess what he didn't want to do? I got no time for you. I'm busy. You need to come back in a little while. Is that the way God deals with us? Absolutely not. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His prayers are open. And our prayers, or His ears, are open to our prayers. Psalm 34, verse 15. Now, folks, those are the words spoken by the psalmist. They state a fact. God's ears are open to our prayers. Here's my question. Did the psalmist believe that? Did David, who wrote many of the Psalms, honestly believe that God wanted to hear his prayers? And the answer to that question is yes. Psalm 18, verse 6. The psalmist said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God." Now watch this. "And he heard me out of his temple." Wow. Folks, the very minute the psalmist issued forth his prayer unto God, he says, God heard me out of his temple. He goes on to say, my cry came before the Lord, even unto his ears. That's hard to believe too, isn't it? That the minute Victor Eskew speaks to God in prayer, God's ear is directed at exactly what I have to say. There's a wonderful account in the book of Genesis. It's found in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob and all of his family is returning back to the land of Canaan. They're about to meet Esau. They come to this riverbed known as the Jabbok River. In the flood season, that river flows just as strongly as any river. Sometimes, however, it is a dry riverbed. But they came to the Jabbok River, and he sends his family across that river, and Jacob stays on this side. And in verse 24, the Bible says this, and Jacob was there alone. Now watch this. And there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. Now that's a weird story, a wrestling match right out there in the wilderness. And guess what? No TV cameras on it at all. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Jacob, wrestling. Folks, this man, Jacob grabs and he will not let him go. In fact, this man cries out, let me go, let me go. I've been in some bouts like that. You just want to be let go? And Jacob's reply to him was very interesting, wasn't it? I will not let you go until you bless me. The man blessed him and departed. And in verse 30 of that text, do you remember what Jacob said? I have seen God face to face. My friends, right there in that account of that Old Testament patriarch is the picture of man in prayer to God. You and I go to God in prayer, and what do? We grab him, don't we? And our prayers are not little, simplistic, easy prayers. Folks, our prayers are to be laborious. Our prayers are to require diligence. Our prayers are to require labor before his throne. And we grab hold of God, and what do we say? I will not let you go until you bless me. And ultimately what happens? We receive our blessing from God Almighty. My friends, in prayer, you step right into the very presence of God. Think about that again. I am as far away from God as a breath. In fact, I'm as close to God as a whisper. In fact, I don't have to say a word, and God welcomes me into his presence when I pray. Unbelievable, isn't it? The presence of God. This is an interesting point right here. God is present in our service to him. When I was at the Eastwood congregation last year, we had a ladies' class, and we studied Jonah. That's right. Four chapters, one full year to get through it. That's big. Ladies know I can do that. Ruth, 1 year, took to get through four chapters. But when we were studying this particular illustration, this point was made very, very clear. The book of Jonah opens, and Jonah is commissioned by God, isn't he? Jonah, I have a work for you to do. Jonah, there's something that I need you to go do for me. I want you to travel to Nineveh, that exceeding great city, and I want you to preach the preaching that I bid thee. And the message was simple, wasn't it? Nineveh, you repent, or in 40 days you perish. Can you imagine saying that over and over and over for 40 days? That was Jonah's commission. But what do we find in the very next verse? Jonah flees, doesn't he? And this is what the text says. But Jonah fled unto Tarshish, listen to this, from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Did the Bible make a mistake? The Bible says that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, last week, the very first point that we made was what? It's impossible for a man to flee from the presence of God. And yet the Bible says Jonah fled from the presence of God. In fact, twice in that verse, it says that very same thing. And Jonah went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into the ship, and went with them unto Tarshish, listen, from the presence of the Lord. Two times, Jonah fled the presence of the Lord. Folks, I know Jonah didn't escape the all-seeing eye of God, did he? How do I know that? That boat barely gets out into the Mediterranean Ocean, and all of a sudden, it is faced with one of the most rugged hurricanes that has ever been sent upon the face of the earth. A storm that was so strong that even the mariners, who knew exactly what to do at sea, were scared to death, crying out unto their gods for salvation. Jonah knew, I can't flee from the all-seeing eye of God. What was he running from, folks? He was running from the service of God. This is what God wants me to do. God wants me to go preach to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. And my friends, anytime you and I refuse the service of God, you and I are fleeing from His presence. We need to think about that, don't we? God is present in all of our labors, folks. There is not one thing that you and I do in service to God that we are doing it all by ourselves. I got to thinking about this point, and just a moment ago, many of us were here putting on those labels. Folks, that's just a servant's job. You know that? A monkey can do that. Probably. Put stickers on house to house. Put labels on house to house. Turn it over. Keep it in line. But you want to know what I thought? God was in that room with us. Folks, that is a work of this congregation of the Lord's people. Someone's sick at the hospital. And guess what? I'm the only one that makes the decision to go visit that individual. But guess what? When I go, I am not alone. God is present in those labors. I want you to listen to a verse that Jesus makes mention of in Matthew 11, verse 29. Listen to him. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. My yoke. My friends, when you and I step into the service of Christianity, we are not yoked up to a yoke all by ourselves. We are strapped on to a double yoke, and guess who is right beside us? The Almighty God in heaven. He is in everything that we do. And He is doing all that He can do to make certain that our labors are successful. What was it that Paul said? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, God is right there in the middle of every act of evangelism that you and I perform. We are not alone in our service. But here's the interesting point. Anytime you and I refuse to be involved in the service of God, guess what? We are fleeing the presence of the Almighty. I ain't doing that. Fine, run from God if you want to. Because that's exactly what you're doing. I don't care what those elders want down there. I'm not getting involved in that work. Fine. Flee the presence of God. That's exactly the mindset of Jonah years and years ago. Folks, you want the presence of God in your life? Get involved in the work of God because He's right in the middle of it. Isn't that interesting? Point number four. God is present in His people. Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. In this particular context, he's not talking about the individual Christian. He's talking about the church as a body. And he says this, know ye not that ye are the, what? Temple of God. I find that interesting. Paul takes an Old Testament reference and makes a New Testament application to the church. He says, church, you are the temple of the Almighty God. What was so important about the temple in the Old Testament? Well, right here it is, isn't it? Who was it who erected that temple? It was Solomon, was he not? Oh, David had made preparations. David wanted to do it, but because he was a man of war, a man of blood, God said, no, you cannot erect the temple in Jerusalem. But Solomon did, and when Solomon finished, listen to what he says. But I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. Isn't that interesting? Folks, the temple of God is the dwelling place of the Almighty God. The temple, however, wasn't the first dwelling place of God, though, was it? Years and years before, Moses in the wilderness was called up to Mount Sinai, and God gave him there the plans for the tabernacle. As soon as Moses came down from receiving the law, what did he begin to do? They began to erect that structure, did they not? And right there in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34, the Bible says that the glory of God came down in a cloud and filled that tabernacle. You go back one chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And when that temple that Solomon had built was erected, the glory of God came down and filled that tabernacle. Folks, the temple is the dwelling place of God. And today, guess what? God still resides in His people. He still resides in the church. And all three members are there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, God dwells in His people. You turn to Ephesians 3, verse 17. Christ shall dwell in their hearts by faith. We've already read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? All three members dwell within the church. I pointed this out last week. I want to mention it again this week, but maybe in a little bit different fashion. Remember last week we talked about how nature cries out that there is a God? But yet we made the statement that, folks, nature is not where you go to fellowship God. Oh yes, nature says God exists, but God never said, go to nature and find me. Go to nature and fellowship me. And yet we have a lot of individuals today who want to find God where? Out on the ocean? Up in a mountain? In a deer stand? Out in a duck blind? And they get out there and they, ooh, look at me, I found God. No, you didn't. You found a wonderful little feeling is what you found, but you didn't find God. You want to find God that Sunday morning? Get into church. Because God dwells within His people. God's here tonight, folks, in this group of individuals called the church, because we are the temple of God. What about this next point? The presence of God is found in each one of us, isn't it? I hope so. What was it that Paul said? For to me to live is Christ. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here's the point. When others come into contact with me, guess who they should be talking to? Christ in me. I don't think a person could ever be complimented any higher than to come in contact with a non-Christian. That individual then go home and say, you want to know what? I came in contact with this member of the Oceanside Church of Christ. And guess what? I've never met anybody more like Christ than that person. Wow. You see, the presence of God can be found right in my life, or at least it ought to be. The presence of God is in a lot of places, isn't it, folks? It's just unbelievable. You and I think, where's God? Where's God? Folks, open your Bible. Go to God in prayer. Find a work in the Lord's church and involve yourself in it because God's presence is there. Find the people of God and associate yourself with them because God dwells in that temple. Find a Christian. A true, genuine Christian, and find the presence of God. Here's what's wonderful. I don't have to go that far to be in God's presence. You know that? Paul, atop Mars Hill, speaking to those Athenian philosophers, said this, in Him we live and move and have our being. Folks, all you've got to do is wake up in the morning and guess what? God is right there in your life every day. But here's the kicker. There's coming a day when mankind can be in the literal presence of God Almighty. Isn't that something? You see, all the places where He is now, He's there in a unique way, isn't He? Yes, He's speaking through His written word. We communicate to Him through prayer, but we don't hear anything back from Him. He is there in service. But one day, folks, every one of us can go and be in the literal presence of the Almighty God. In Revelation 21, verse 23, the The Bible says there's no need of the sun nor of the moon in that holy city. You want to know why? Because God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Now that's impressive in and of itself, is it not? I don't know about you, but that old sun's pretty bright. Over in Paris, when it snows and you have a full moon and you look outside, you think it's sunlight almost when that moon's that bright. Everything is lit up by the moon. But guess what? No moon, no sun. Not in that holy city, but there's still going to be light. Why? Because the glory of God will lighten that city. But what's impressive to me is verse 24. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. Wow. I can walk in the place where God is shining. The 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, stood before their master giving account, eager to do so because they doubled their talents, hadn't they? Do you remember what the master said to those individuals? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that's not where he stopped. Listen to the next words. And he said this to both of them. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wow. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 and 23. Folks, there's no greater joy that any man can experience than to stand in the literal presence of God. Enter in to the joy of thy Lord. Tonight, would you experience that joy if you stood before your Lord in judgment? I hope so. Are you that 1-talent man? Are you that 5-talent man? Uh-oh. We'll go back to that. I hope you're not the 1-talent man. Maybe you need to repent if you are. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're not one of the living stones in the temple of God. The Word of God speaks, however, to you and tells you exactly what to do to be saved. Jesus said, believe in me as the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Confess my precious name, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?